Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It is a mystery to you. It is a mystery to the practitioner. The Bible solves the mystery. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt if you have ever heard about the issue of self-harm, injurious behavior inflicted by a person upon themselves. Regularly these days, it is manifested in a practice called cutting, where somebody will take a sharp object, open up their veins, and bleed. And you hear about it and you wonder, why would somebody do something like that to their own body? And it feels like a total mystery. You perhaps hear the explanation. It's the only thing I can feel. And you feel confused even more. Wait a second. You can't feel anything. So you cut yourself to feel something. And it feels like this entire subject is shrouded in mystery. The practitioner has a similar cloud of confusion. They aren't exactly sure what is going on in their heart and mind that is motivating this behavior, which they know isn't right. They perceive, well, this isn't in the realm of normal, but it feels necessary. And so it is, whether you are the cutter or the one who is aware of somebody who does. Both of you are experiencing a mystery, and the Bible brings clarity. Mark Shaw, he's the founder of the Addiction Connection, delivering a presentation at the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors Conference. This particular lecture, it is on Drive By Biblical Counseling 3 at wretched.org, talking about self-injury. We think cutting. Most of the time, there are some people who injure themselves in other ways. Some will bang their head against the wall because it feels like the right thing to do. And again, you see that or hear about that and you think, I don't get it. The Bible does. And that is why biblical counseling is so powerful. And you're about to experience that right now, courtesy of Mark Shaw. Talking about self-injurious behavior, the Bible explains what is going on in the heart of the self-injurer, starting with, this is going to surprise you, but the Bible just does this over and over again, the subject of perfection.
Perfection. It's a word our culture loves and longs for. In the political world, Colin Powell said, success is a result of perfection. In the music world, Dave Brubeck said, when you hear Bach or Mozart, you hear perfection. And as biblical counselors, we want to be careful not to perpetuate the cultural lies of perfectionistic thinking for our counselees. Instead, we want to promote the gospel, redemption, forgiveness, hope, and grace.
The goal of biblical counseling isn't merely to get somebody to stop harming themselves. That is certainly a goal, but it's a smaller goal. The grander goal of biblical counseling is to encourage somebody to become more and more like Jesus Christ, motivated by what he has done for them, to love the Savior more, injure themselves less. That's the goal of biblical counseling. It is not to teach perfectionism. Furthermore, the subject of perfectionism is involved in self-injurious behavior.
I found most self-injurers are perfectionists at heart. In my recent research, the American Psychological Association, the APA, gave some statistics that estimated that 5% of adults report to have self-harmed, while 17% of adolescents report to have self-harmed. Young people who are bullied, rejected, they report that they feel overwhelmed, are more likely to report self-harm. Anger tends to be a driving force beneath self-harm behaviors?
Because they have a desire for perfectionism. Now, please note, this isn't every single person. There are many different motivations for this, all of which the Bible reveals. We're starting with the issue of perfectionism, that somebody feels like life has to be perfect, or that I have to be perfect, or that I have to look a certain way, be popular, have this much stuff, achieve these grades. They want to be pleasing to their parents. They want to get onto the cheerleading squad. They want perfection, and they think they should have it and they can attain it.
Well, because it's their own self-assessed standard, right? You can reach your own goals if you don't set them too high. So they set the bar. They say to themselves, it's good to be king. They decide how perfect to make perfect.
And they go about the business then of trying to achieve the standards that they've set for themselves. And when they do not attain that level, status, position, grades, accolades, what is the implication of that? They've fallen short of the standard of themselves. They then feel the consequence of sinning against themselves.
But then when things fail to be perfect for the self-appointed king, even by their own standards, when circumstances are disappointing, when relationships are emotionally painful, when the self-injurer feels overwhelmed, like after trauma, feels helpless to change a situation, like in abuse, that's when a self-injurer seeks to rectify the situation the best way they know how. That's when a self-injurer is really functioning like a priest.
What does being a priest have to do with self-injurious behavior? Remember, we're talking about the individual who is a perfectionist, writing their own moral code, their own standards, having failed them. They feel the guilt of falling short, and they then go about the business of acting like a priest.
Everything we say, think, and do reveals our heart desires, what we truly assign worth to, what we worship. Then a cutter, which is one type of self-injurer, is taking a sharp instrument, just like a Levitical priest, and using it to draw blood. Not the blood of an animal, but their own blood. And this self-injurer finds temporary relief, a momentary pleasure to appease the flesh's desires, despite long-term consequences.
This isn't all, but this is many who cut themselves, shedding their own blood, almost in a sacrificial rite, acting as a priest to justify themselves for having failed to meet their own standard. This is the Bible penetrating what is going on in the heart of the individual who somehow makes sense of cutting themselves and shedding their own blood.
So likening a self-injurer to a king and a priest of the God of self is difficult for me to say, since I have counseled many self-injurers who were true sufferers, having experienced harm at the hand of others. Yet again, that's truthfully what's going on in their hearts. And you know what? They'll tell you that when they're being honest.
This is something that needs to be delicately handled. You're dealing with somebody clearly who is hurting, but the biblical counselor gets into their heart to draw up what is happening in there. And in many instances, you're seeing bad religion being practiced, a belief that somehow by shedding my own blood, I make my pain, I make my guilt, I make my own shame go away. They're acting like a priest.
In the Old Testament, God's people were taught that they were not perfect. They needed to offer a blood sacrifice, but this old system could not provide for the remission of sins by shedding the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Priests in the Old Testament were meant to build bridges between God and men, to link them together by restoring fellowship, which was broken because of mankind's sin. In our text in Hebrews 7, the Levitical priesthood, they obeyed the Mosaic law, kept the priests very busy. And I appreciate the word picture John MacArthur gives of a Levitical priest having to offer sacrifices over and over and over and bathing themselves in blood. In a similar manner, a self-injurer who cuts is stuck in the same pattern of drawing blood to right the wrongs they perceive they feel and they experience.
What is happening in the heart of the self-cutter often is revealed when the Bible says we can make our own attempts at forgiving our own sins by shedding our own blood. And that is where the biblical counselor enters in with the good news of the gospel.
For as witness of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. I've already alluded to it, but this portion of our text reminds us of what we do as biblical counselors. We share the better hope of the gospel so that our counselees will personally draw near to the one true God of the Bible. We want them to know God. And the Mosaic law cannot do that. As our text just said, the law made nothing perfect. That's why as biblical counselors, we can't just say, don't sin, or that's sin, without sharing the hope of the gospel too. And you better believe that the self-injurer needs to know this better hope found only in the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, because they're not hearing it in our culture.
And they do not need to shed their own blood, because blood has already been shed for them. We will continue lifting the mystery of cutting next on Wretched Radio.
You notice how the world feels a lot different lately? At Fortis Institute, we see it too, and we're responding with even more resources to help you stand strong. Every single day, you get fresh video content that addresses today's critical issues. You get podcasts on marriage, parenting, and theology, biblical insight from trusted voices like Pastor Brad Bigney and Dr. John Kratz, plus Gary Barbell's weekly cartoons that are funnier than any dad joke you can ever hear from me. Todd made me say that. Best of all, everything is absolutely free through our Fortis Plus app. From Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford to Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, we are equipping believers like you to thrive in this brave new world. So join thousands of Christians who are already growing stronger in their faith every single day. Just visit FortisInstitute.org or download Fortis Plus right now. Always free and always faithful to God's Word. Fortis Institute at FortisInstitute.org.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Breaking news. In a world where biblical truth is increasingly rare, Fortis Institute is actually expanding. We're expanding our reach every single month. And get this, churches are actually getting stronger through solid biblical teaching. And here's the story. Your gift gets doubled right now through a matching grant. That means twice the impact, twice the reach, twice the transformation. Think more resources, more teaching, more churches equipped with truth that matters. We're not just maintaining around here. We're growing. More radio stations, more content, more believers getting equipped, more churches being strengthened. And unlike those clickbait headlines the world tries to feed us, this is actual verifiable impact. The fine print? Just one thing. The matching grant opportunity ends December the 31st. That's it. No complicated conditions, just a straightforward chance to double your impact. Visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. Because while everybody else is backing down, we're stepping up. FortisInstitute.org.
Attributes of God. Do you think God explodes with anger when you sin? Remember the word impassibility. It means that God is without passion. His affections, such as wrath, anger, and love, are always foreknown, voluntary, and controlled, and they are always consistent with God's unchanging nature. and his wrath has been settled on the cross. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps you know one. Perhaps you are one. Perhaps the Bible needs to dispel lies that you're believing and to clear away the clouds of confusion, the mystery that is self-injurious behavior. This is Wretched Radio. Mark Shaw, founder of The Addiction Connection, who has counseled many cutters, self-injurers in different forms, uses the Bible to get to the heart of the issue, an issue that seems rather confusing. And I think one of the reasons that it is confusing is because we are letting the world define the terms and inform how we frame the issue. We just heard Mark Shaw help the self-injurer understand that very likely what is happening in their own heart is a need for the shedding of their own blood for the forgiveness of the sins that they've committed against themselves. And so they're acting as a priest. They are acting as one who sheds blood on behalf of themselves. Now, how does that help somebody to stop doing that? It is by pointing them to the cross of Christ. He shed his blood for you. You don't need to do that. So whatever guilt, whatever shame you're feeling, he took it all. Whatever the issue is, Jesus took it. All of it. And you don't have to do that to yourself because the Lord bruised his son on your behalf. Oh, how illuminating the Bible is. And when we let it speak without letting secular terminology creep its way into the conversation, we can have even more clarity.
And here's how our culture views self-injury today. And I consider this really to be surface level information, but just some things that can be useful for you to know. First, the definition of self-injury is a deliberate injuring of oneself physically in a way that's not life-threatening or with suicidal intent. Clinically, it is called NSSI, or non-suicidal self-injury. One self-harmer said cutting is a life preserver to not commit suicide. So the motivation is to stay alive, the opposite of suicide.
The world puts a clinical name on the issue. That leads us to think, well, then maybe there's a clinical solution. Perhaps there's medicine for it. Perhaps a doctor can prescribe something to make the malady go away. Problem, the Bible describes things differently than the world.
The secular view of self-injury is contradictory, in that it is widely considered to be a mental illness, even though currently, there is not a diagnosis in the most recent version of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, the DSM-5. But I predict that when they find a medication that they can market claiming to help this problem, NSSI will appear in the next version of the DSM.
Most likely, you reject much of that, but it gets in, doesn't it? We hear the talk, we see the reports, we hear stories, perhaps, of successes, and we think, oh, okay, then it's an NSSI is what the person is dealing with. And that is the world's way of describing what the issue is. And the secular world is leading us, therefore, to not think in biblical categories, which then ultimately provide biblical hope.
One website, they rebuke people for using the label alcoholic because it is demeaning and stigmatizing according to them. Now, how ironic is that? The camp who made up the unbiblical term alcoholic in the 1930s to categorize alcoholism differently and in a special group is wanting to destigmatize the problem they stigmatized in the first place. Well, I've got a better plan, and it's a biblical plan for destigmatization. Let's call alcoholism by its original biblical term drunkenness and call alcoholics drunkards, because that levels the playing field.
That sounds mean. No, that sounds biblical. We clinicalize names that have some smack to them, especially biblically. The Bible doesn't say that somebody has a chemical issue with chemicals. They don't describe people as having an NSSI. They don't say you're an alcoholic. They say you're a drunkard. You're a wine bibber. You have no self-control. And while that sounds rather aggressive in our 21st century ears, it is a kindness. Why? Because the Bible helps drunkards. The Bible forgives drunkards. The Bible promises power to the one who is tempted by a bottle of alcohol or pills. The gospel can bring clarity to an issue if we let the Bible define the terms for us. And we have done a great disservice by not letting the Bible speak to the issue of alcoholism by calling it what it is. Because when we are able to say, this is what the Bible calls it, it puts it not into a clinical category, but into a sin column. Now the Bible deals with sin. The Bible does not deal with clinical issues. The Bible deals with sin problems. And alcohol is a sin problem when you're consuming too much of it too often. Ditto, self-injury. Ditto, the desire to shed one's own blood for the forgiveness of their own sins against themselves. If we, instead of letting the DSM-5 define what the issue of self-injurious behavior is, and we let the Bible speak to it, then we can have a Bible solution. And the Bible does just that.
Everyone's a worshiper. Everyone's tempted with wanting to worship God in their own way. You and I worship God in the ways we want to worship Him too. And the person who self-harms is no different than we are. They are simply worshiping in their own way. Mm. It's a worship disorder.
Well, then, that's different than calling it an NSSI. Do you see why secular counseling just never even gets close? it just doesn't get to the heart of the issue, which is, of course, the issue of the heart. It never talks about the, hide the bottles. Do you have a friend you can call? Could you put a rubber band around your wrist and snap it when you're tempted? How's about if we try some sort of cognitive behavioral therapy that works for you? It doesn't even come close to dealing with the issue of worship. How is it that you and I worship every single second of every single day? Because we are. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about. That our minds should be transformed so that we behave in a certain way, which is our reasonable act of worship. Your life is a worship service 24/7. Every time we make a decision, we are either choosing to worship God or we are choosing to worship something else. It's usually ourselves. It's usually our flesh. Or we could be serving an idol. We could be serving the idol of perfectionism. We could be serving the idol of, I want life to be exactly like this. And if I can't have it, I feel horrible. When a reasonable want becomes a desperate need, it becomes an idol in one's heart. And that is a worship issue. And so when we let the Bible speak to self-injury by saying, friend, it's a sin. Thou shalt not murder. You shouldn't hurt yourself. You shouldn't be doing that to your own body. It's a sin. And you don't need to shed your own blood for forgiveness. Jesus shed it for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust His atoning work. And realize how good He was to save you so that you therefore, out of gratitude, don't desire to sin by hurting yourself again. Furthermore, when you're tempted, this is what you're confronted with. Am I going to worship my body, my ideals, my idol, my scenarios? Am I going to practice my own religious services and worship self? Or am I going to worship the Lord and choose better and choose self-control and choose to not harm myself, but to realize that Jesus was harmed for me? You can choose every single time. And this, by the way, isn't just self-injury. This is everything. This is alcohol. This is pornography. This is anger. This is gossip. This is you fill in the blank with the sin. I'm either going to choose to worship the devil or I'm going to worship the Lord. And that distinction, that biblical clarification, can help somebody to have the power to understand, this is what I'm really doing. Why would I want to worship that which is lesser? I want to worship the greater. I don't want to hurt me. I want to love the Lord because he was hurt for me. That is how the Bible helps bring clarity to a subject that is so confusing to the person who watches it and to the person who actually performs self-injurious behavior. It puts it in biblical categories so that we can have biblical clarity, so that we can have biblical conviction and biblical forgiveness, biblical hope, and biblical strength. Oh, how the Bible brings clarity to confusion. Seven principles to help the self-injurer, next on Wretched Radio.